Would you, if you don't know who I am, let me start there. If you don't know who I am, my name is Matt. I'm the lead pastor here, and I get the privilege of being able to open up the scriptures each and every week for us. And so it's just my privilege to be able to open those up and teach you this morning. And I pray that the Holy Spirit, just through the preparation of this message, will minister to your hearts today. Thank you for joining us in the room, and of course, I want to welcome all of you who are watching online with us this morning as well. Wherever you're at, whether here in the room or online, why don't you grab a Bible? If you don't have a Bible here with you, we have one for you in your, underneath your seats. You're welcome to use those and take those home. But let's turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This scripture is not going to be on the screen with me this morning, so I'd encourage you to turn there with me. And I want you to see a couple things. So John chapter 11, page 994. 994 in your church Bibles, forgive me. So we're going to do something out of the ordinary this morning. We've got a lot to cover today in this message. So instead of going through a lot of work to introduce the passage, we're going to just actually jump right into the scripture and pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand the depths of what is really happening in this story. My hope is that you will see today in this text how Jesus reveals himself not only as a teacher or a moral example, but as a merciful Savior and an all-powerful Lord. Would you look with me at John chapter 11? Got a lot of text, be patient. Beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. Let me just pause there. Look up with me. You probably are familiar with this story if you have any kind of church background. There are a lot of big elements. I am the resurrection and the life happens in this passage. We'll get there in just a moment. But I would dare to say, and I'll explain why later, I would dare to say that verse 5 is the most important verse in this entire chapter. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to wake him up. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The story of Lazarus is hands down one of the most well-known passages from all of the Bible. Practicing Christians and secular unbelievers alike have at least heard about a man named Lazarus whom Jesus raised from the dead. Although in Christian circles, I think we become so accustomed to the larger elements of the story that we sometimes miss some of the smaller details and the bigger realities that are playing in the background. Both of which are very important. Because those smaller details and bigger realities are what set this story apart from all the other healings of sick people in the Gospels. Think about all the times in Jesus' ministry when Jesus would heal the sick. Why is Lazarus' story a step above the rest? I hope that we'll understand that by the end of today's message. In the first part of today's passage, Jesus receives the report. Before Jesus can do anything to help Lazarus, first he needs to be made aware. And of course, Jesus is all-knowing, but someone will still need to inform him of the need if he's going to be of any assistance. Lazarus lives in the village of Bethany with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. John tells us in verse 2, that this is the Mary who anointed Jesus' feet with an expensive perfume. Perhaps you've heard that story before. But either way, these people are no strangers to Jesus. In fact, they must be a family who meant a lot to Jesus, because when Lazarus becomes ill, Mary and Martha send a messenger to Jesus who says, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." I love the simplicity of that report. They refer to him as Lord, which is good, and they only make him aware of what's going on. Notice in their message that they did not ever actually ask Jesus to come and help. They only acknowledged that Jesus, as he is, and reminded him of his love for Lazarus, and then let him know that Lazarus was ill. The message was sort of like a very personal prayer, which doesn't require a lot of appeal or theology. It's just, "Jesus, you love this man. and he's sick. That's all. What you do about it will be your will. Jesus replies with words of comfort when he says, this illness does not lead to death. What's the problem with that? It's not a trick question. This illness does not lead to death. What's the problem? He dies. Yes, can we all say that out loud? Lazarus dies. Yes, thank you. Lazarus dies. In fact, Lazarus was probably dead as the messenger was giving Jesus the sister's message. This is just simple math. From Bethany to where Jesus was at the time is about a 1 day's journey. So we know that when Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. We also know that Jesus waited for 2 days to leave, and we'll discuss that in a moment. So you figure the messenger took 1 day to get to Jesus. Jesus waited 2 more days. Then Jesus traveled for 1 day to get to Lazarus. That's 4 days total, which means more than likely, Lazarus was already dead by the time that the messenger first arrived to Jesus. So then, for Jesus to say that this illness does not lead to death seems confusing, right? Yes, maybe not. Maybe you're all theologians, but it does seem confusing. We all know that Lazarus dies in the story. We understand now that Lazarus was probably already dead when Jesus said these words. And of course, Jesus knew that all along. So what does Jesus mean then? Well, he means that this illness does not ultimately lead to death. It ultimately leads to the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. That's what he says in verse 4. But here's a question that I'm sure you're asking. Why did Jesus wait? Why did Jesus wait? What made Jesus wait 2 more days to leave after hearing the report, especially if he knew that Lazarus was either already dead or at the very least dying? Well, you can try to guess. Or you can acknowledge the answer that John has already given to us. It's right there in verse 5. Remember I told you to keep that in your mind? What's the reason that Jesus waited? Verse 5, what does it say? Hey, shake your body a little bit. Wake up. This is a responsive sermon. I need you to participate. What does it say? Ready? Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister. You don't have to read it with me. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus so. No. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That so, or therefore, your translation might say, connects verse 5 and verse 6. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Jesus and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed back 2 more days. Jesus delayed his help because Jesus loved those who needed it. Truthfully speaking, most of us don't have a framework for this. We can't make sense of these two ideas in our head. Imagine husbands. Any husbands in the room? Yes? Yes? Okay. All right. Just a few of you, I reckon. Imagine husbands, if your wife called you while you were out to dinner and said that your son had been rushed to the hospital, his heart rate was failing quickly, but you decided to stick around and order dessert. Does that seem like something a loving dad would do for his son? Yeah. In the same way, for Jesus to delay doesn't seem like a very loving thing to do. What else might prompt him to do this? Look at the second part of verse 4. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified. That's where the whole story is supposed to lead you. So then what's being communicated here in Jesus' deliberate choice to wait a couple of days is this. He's saying it's more loving. It's more loving for me to delay my help, even if you might have to grieve longer, if that means you will ultimately see the glory of God revealed in the Son of God. You see, Jesus' love is a perfecting love, not a pampering love. Let me say that again in case you missed that. You should write that down. That's worth writing. Jesus' love is a perfecting love, not a pampering love. The truth is, Jesus could have received the message, snapped his fingers, and in that moment healed Lazarus from a distance, perhaps even before he died. That's what he could have done if he wanted to. But that wouldn't have had the same after effect of pointing Martha, Mary, and the grieving Jews toward the glory, the wonderfulness, the almighty power of God that is revealed to us in Christ. And that is why Jesus had to delay. Certainly, Jesus hates the pain and grief that they are going through. And he makes that clear later on in the passage. But his chief desire, his number one job, is that this event would represent something greater than just another miracle in Jesus' resume. This was going to point others to the glory of God that is revealed in the Son of God. And if they could see this glory, then they would realize that he is the only true source of life and love, the very source that they all need and that we need too. And so after Jesus has waited a couple of days, he knows it's time to make his way to Judea again. And that's when the disciples are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. The Jews were just trying to stone you back there. Not too long ago, just a couple days ago, actually. And you want to go again? The disciples were really asking all this because they were scared and doubtful that Jesus would be able to protect himself. And Jesus says to them, are there not 12 hours in a day? What he means when he says that is that he's going to be here the same amount of time anyway. His days are predetermined. And so as far as today goes, there's all the time in the day to do what needs to be done and not enough time in the day to waste. And then he says it's better to walk in the daytime, aka while I'm here, than to go in the nighttime. Jesus told them Lazarus was asleep and they thought a nap sounded like a good idea for someone who's sick. But Jesus was talking about a very different kind of sleep. So he told them very plainly in verses 14 and 15, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Now, obviously, when Jesus says he's glad, he doesn't mean he's glad that Lazarus is dead. He's saying, perhaps it's a good thing that we're coming in late, so that you'll believe that I am who I say I am. Not only then would Lazarus' family have a better understanding of the glory of God and Jesus after Lazarus rose, but so would Jesus' own followers. Even their faith would be strengthened by Jesus' intentional delay. So then Jesus and the disciples make their way to Bethany. As they get close, John says Jesus realized that Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days. This detail is not included for no reason. There's a very real reason why John includes this very small detail. John included this to emphasize how Jesus was, in fact, John included this detail to emphasize how Lazarus was, in fact, dead. So, first of all, because of the climate, It's not Jewish custom to keep a dead body out long. Instead, they would immediately put a dead body into a tomb. And occasionally that would backfire for them because they would mistake someone for being dead who was not actually dead and ultimately burying them alive. But nobody was staying alive in a tomb for 4 days. A second reason that John included this detail is because the Jews believed that the soul would actually linger around the body for 3 days, hoping to re-enter in. On the third day, the soul would leave the body once and for all, and the man or woman was officially deceased. So then, for Lazarus to have been in the tomb for 4 days meant that there was no chance he was coming out. There was nothing left to do now except grieve. And grieve they did. Verse 19 tells us that many of the Jews, probably the religious leaders, had come to grieve with Martha and Mary, hoping also to comfort them. Now, that was a common response to death for the Jews, usually referred to as the house of mourning, mourning. Anyone and everyone who had heard about a death would show up to mourn together out of courtesy for the family. There were even, there were these professional mourners who would show up to sob for a while with the family. And I know some of you are thinking you should have chosen a different career path. Amen? And while everyone was there, they would march down to the tomb in a very specific order so that the body could be laid in the tomb. And then they would gather back in the home for no less than 7 days. They would all stay in the home together. And there were rules about what you could eat and drink, what you could read, what you could say, even what you could wear while you were being there. But the main focus of being together was only one thing: mourn, weep, wail. The louder you wail, the more respect that you had for the person. That's what the Jews believed at that time. So you can probably imagine the sound that Jesus is hearing as he's starting to approach the family village. Someone had apparently let Martha know that Jesus was on his way. So she runs out to meet Jesus while Mary remains seated in the house. And this is totally expected based off of what we know about their personalities. We first meet Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10 when they host Jesus while he's traveling and doing ministry. And one thing that we learn in that story is how Martha is very quick to action and Mary is the slow contemplative type. And what we read here in verse 20 proves that even further. Martha rushes out the door and Mary stays back for further reflection. When Martha finds Jesus outside of the village, she says what I think are very haunting words. And they're repeated later on in the passage. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There are both elements of intense disappointment and obvious faith in that single sentence. Disappointment because Jesus was not there and her brother did die. Faith because she assumes that if he had been there, her brother would still be alive. The element of faith carried over into Martha's follow-up statement in verse 22 when she says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." She's basically stating that she still believes Jesus has some kind of special connection with God and that he can still bring some kind of good out of this tragic situation. That said, you need to note this, it's highly unlikely that she had any thought in her mind of Lazarus coming back to life. That was not a possibility for her. Perhaps Jesus could give the family comfort, but she certainly did not believe that he could bring Lazarus back. And yet, that is exactly what Jesus promises in John chapter 11, verse 23. And when he says that Lazarus will rise again, Martha is quick to respond with her churchy answer. And I call it a churchy answer, maybe a spiritual platitude at best, because she's missing God right in front of her for the sake of maintaining proper theology. She says, I know he will rise on the last day. And she's doctrinally correct in saying that. But there's a much bigger reality that Jesus is wanting to show her. He doesn't bother to correct her understanding of his previous words, and instead, he comforts her with even greater words. He says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He's saying to Mary, Mary, you believe that one day God's promised Messiah is going to break through the clouds and raise all your dead loved ones from the graves. I am He. I am the Savior that you've been waiting for. Whoever believes in me, even if he is dead, he will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. The dead and the living will live because I've come down to the earth to be with you. This is not something that could be said by a religious teacher. You can't say this if you're just a good example in the community. For this to be true, then Jesus actually has to be the Son of God. To ensure Martha that all of her loved ones who will die will live, and everyone who lives will never die so long as they believe in him, requires that you are one and the same with the God of life. And so Jesus says, no one who trusts him is ever going to taste death. They may die, but they will not experience death, much less be abandoned to death. All of your loved ones who knew Jesus, and this, I'm talking to you right now. All of your loved ones who knew Jesus, who died, will live. And all of you who live in him and have trusted Jesus, you may die, but you will never face death. Can you amen that? All who believe in him live. And Jesus had to tell Martha this in her deepest moment of pain after the loss of her beloved brother. Why? Verse 5. Because Jesus loved Martha. He really loved Martha. And he loved her too much to let her believe that this was going to be the end of knowing her brother. He came to comfort her, to let her know how loved she was, so much so that the God of life would put on flesh and give life to all who believe, including her brother Lazarus. So Jesus asked her a simple question. Do you believe this? Not understand it. Do you believe it? Not build a systematic theology around it. Do you believe it? Not explain it in a step-by-step process in some kind of threefold pamphlet. Do you believe it? Not earn or deserve it. Believe it. As Jesus has said to Martha before, there's only one thing necessary, Martha, that you believe it. Do you believe this? And to that question, Martha says, yes, Lord. Yes. Afterward, Martha calls Mary to come and see Jesus, and she tries to be discreet, but the Jewish crowd assumes that Mary's going to the tomb to weep, and so they follow behind her. And as soon as Mary gets to Jesus, she falls down at his feet and gives him that same pain-infused greeting that Martha gave him before. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33 tells us that Mary and her visitors were all weeping, but it was much more than a few tears of heartache. It was complete devastation and shrieking. And having seen all that heavy sorrow over the sting of death, Jesus starts to show his own emotions. In verse 33, John says that Jesus was deeply moved. A simple word study would tell you that that does not mean deeply moved with compassion. He's actually, get this, deeply moved with anger and indignation. He's angry. The Greek word literally translates to snort like a horse. He's mad. There's even some kind of loud groan that comes out of him. What was Jesus so mad about? What was he so troubled for? There are many perspectives. However, I agree with many scholars who believe this was an outburst from Jesus against the power and presence of sin and death. He was visibly, with his own eyes, seeing what evil had brought onto the beautiful world that he created when he saw his friend Lazarus in a tomb and his loved ones wailing with tears. And so Jesus' hatred toward death was so strong that he literally had a bodily reaction from it. And they prepared to head to the tomb, but John 11:35. The shortest verse in the entire Bible tells us Jesus wept. It's short in length, but it's deep in meaning. In Jesus' tears, we see his humanity. He is truly, as the prophet Isaiah said, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Such are the word of Hebrews, that Jesus has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. His emotions were not as violent as Mary and the Jews, but his tears were real tears nonetheless. He felt real heartache over our condition. Why so much pain? Why so much heartache? Maybe due to the doubt and or lack of expectation from those who were around him. Maybe also because of the ravaging of the evil one on creation. But there is little doubt that the main component which fueled these silent tears was his love for everyone there. Lazarus, Martha, Mary. And some of the Jews caught on to that deep love, but others questioned Jesus. They said, why couldn't he have stopped it? I mean, you've probably asked that question before. He opened the eyes of the blind and he couldn't have prevented this from happening. And to this, John says, Jesus becomes angry again. Why this time? Because they've missed the point. Everyone keeps missing the point. The disciples missed the point. Martha missed the point. Now the crowd was missing the point. Jesus' love, this is the point. Jesus' love is not demonstrated by him simply removing us from our suffering. Jesus' love is demonstrating and giving himself to us while we suffer. All that you need in this life is not prosperity and good health and a long life expectancy. It's the infinite love and glory of God given to you in Jesus. You can't trust in good vibes. Jesus doesn't say those who believe in good vibes will live. He says you must believe in him. You have to receive him if you want to live. Yes, he was going to raise Lazarus, and that's going to take place in just a moment. But in the meantime, Jesus has walked all the way to Bethany so that in their suffering, he could give them himself. Needless to say, Jesus is done with all this doubt. And so he tells them, take me to the tomb. Pull back the stone. And Martha goes, Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. He's got an odor. Or if you're reading in the King James Version, it says he stinketh. But Jesus responds and he says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, certainly Jesus could have performed this miracle without their faith, but it was their faith which gave them eyes to see beyond the miracle to the bigger reality of the greatness of God. And so Jesus quickly lifts up a prayer of thankfulness to his Father, and he says those famous words, Lazarus, come out. Come out. And out of that tomb came dead, stinky Lazarus. Breath entering into his lungs. Blood pumping back through his veins. His heart beating. His thoughts racing for the first time in 4 days. This man, who was lifeless just a moment before, is now filled with the life of Christ. Some commentators have noted the wisdom of Jesus to call Lazarus by name, because if he had just said, come out, all of the dead might step out of their graves. But it was Lazarus's grave clothes which came off that day. And so, as I conclude, John says it was this miracle which provoked the Jews to make their ultimate decision to kill him. Caiaphas, the high priest, had a revelation from God that Jesus must die on behalf of the nations. And that's why the Jews insisted to have him killed, but they thought it was under their control. Unfortunately, they were wrong about that part. You see, God loves us, and he hates sin and death. And that's demonstrated in Jesus' interactions throughout the story of Lazarus. That's why God determined of his own gracious will to send Jesus to the earth, where he would deal with death once and for all. How? By dying himself, lying in the tomb himself, and on the third day, coming out of his tomb. In other words, Jesus put himself in Lazarus' place. And he put himself in your place. He died your death. But it is his own resurrection which made Jesus' promise to Martha become a reality for all of us who will be raised after Lazarus. It is Jesus' own resurrection which showed all of us that he is really the resurrection and the life. And so what we learn is that the story of Lazarus is a testament to the glory of God, the love of Jesus, and the ultimate end for all who believe in him. You see, Lazarus' story was just a trailer. It was just a trailer of the story that God will one day conclude. It was just a sampler platter of the feast that we will all partake in at the end. Lazarus' resurrection was awesome, but that couldn't save us. None of us are saved in the name of Lazarus. Hallelujah. Jesus' resurrection was glorious, but get this, even that wasn't the end. The blessed hope of the church has always been when Jesus returns and gives resurrection to all of our death and decay for eternity. Because of the person and the finished work of Jesus, none who believe will be abandoned to death, but they will live. And so I ask you the same question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Not can you make sense of it? Not can you draw it out on a chart? Do you believe this? Have you leaned your full weight into Jesus, the resurrection and the life? So that even if you die, yet you shall live. And that all of us who live and believe in him will never taste death. Let's pray. Just focus on the Lord. Thank you, God, that you are the God of life. That you are the God who breathes life into these dead bones. We thank you, Jesus, that you have been the perfect demonstration of God's glory and his love. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved Martha and that you loved Mary, that you loved Lazarus. But thank you, Jesus, that you love us. We bless you, Lord, because you've come down, you've joined us in the dirt. And you've told us that all of us who would trust in you would not be left in the dirt, but that we would move from one breath here to another breath with you in eternity. Lord, we believe this morning that all of us who have trusted in you have the same spirit in us that brought your dead body to life. And so, Lord, help us to live into that reality. Sometimes, Lord, we believe things in theory. Help us to live it in reality. We have been raised with Christ. We who were dead in our transgressions have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you took our place, that you died our death, that you were buried in our tomb. And Lord, that you lived our resurrection. Would we be thankful? Sometimes we take that for granted. Don't let us do that this morning, Lord. Stir our hearts in thankfulness. Help us to remember the mercy of God, the love of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us to life in you, and that we have hope for that great resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and sing with us?